Let's get into our message today. Can we get ready and pray? Would you pray with me? Let's pray this in. Just ask the Lord for this prayer. Just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys, we did okay at the 9 o'clock last week, but at the 11 o'clock, I made a huge mistake. Anybody hear about it? I was doing my thing, and I started to do a kick. I kicked my leg high, and my back went out right there in the middle. Ended up preaching from the front row. But it got better, and I got through it. So, man, you'll miss out. I'm excited. We're all going to have one service, because then y'all won't miss the crazy stuff that happens. It'll all happen when we're all together. So starting next week, 10 a.m., we'll all be together. Daniel 4, 1 through 37. Here's where we've been in our series called Brave. We start talking about the winds have changed. This culture has changed. We're living in Babylon. Be brave and stand firm. Know that God is sovereign. Trust the God of Daniel. We want you to know the God of Daniel so that you can do Daniel type things. Then we talked about cooperation without compromise. We can be frustrated with our society that directly is offensive to God's plans and God's word for us. Or we can try to cooperate without compromise in this culture. Make a difference. Know God's line, resolve never to cross it, stand firm. That's what we're to do. I don't see in Scripture we're supposed to be on the tack of our culture. Matter of fact, all of the armor, by the way, all the spiritual armor is defensive armor. Even the sword of the Spirit is defensive in nature. We're not to be on the attack. So cooperate without compromise. And then keep your confidence. Know the God of Daniel and you can live with God-sized confidence, which led us to last week, obedience despite the consequences, our little fiery furnace here. Who are you bowing down to? God has already saved me from the fiery of furnaces. He can handle the rest. Amen. If you're a believer, we're not going to have to walk through the fiery of all furnaces. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar thought his furnace was super, super hot. Well, we know that we don't have to face eternal condemnation because we are saved through Jesus Christ. And so because of that, know that the trials that you go through in life, God is with you. You are never alone. Which brings us to today. What an incredible opportunity. Speak out. Everybody say, speak out. Because God is good. We're going to hear the testimony of King Neb. Now, I don't like to be honorable or anything like that, but you know, so far Nebuchadnezzar really hasn't been very honorable. So, you don't mind if I call him Neb? Only because you try to spell that 5,000 times in your notes. It's a pain. Nebuchadnezzar is a long name, so we're going to call him Neb today. No offense, Neb, but we're calling him Neb, King Neb. He's going to give a testimony. Out of all the people in Babylon, who do you think's the furthest stretch of becoming a believer? King Neb. King Neb, he's had opportunities. He's been close. Remember we talked about how close he's gotten twice now? He's seen the hand of God. He gave assent to God's power, and yet it didn't change him. What will it take to change a Neb? Well, we're going to hear about it today because King Nebuchadnezzar wants you to know some important things. So it's a long passage today. I want to break it into pieces so we have bite-sized chunks, right? When we're preaching this message today, I want you to think about somebody in your mind that you know that you're thinking never. There's no way they're coming a Christian. This person's hard. You got that person in your mind? I remember being 10 years old, 440 Arnold Avenue, Romeoville, Illinois, and two houses down was Glennie Ross. He was a bad kid. Glennie was trouble. He was always breaking things and being bad and doing just getting in trouble. And honestly, living two houses up from Glennie, I was scared of Glennie. He's a bad kid. You know, I'm a church kid, growing up in the church, going to Christian school, and you know, Glennie's the bad kid. You know, 3 years later, I'm selling drugs with Glenny. I became his little partner in crime, you know, and my life had changed. And many of us can look around at people we know and say, no, God won't get that one. That one's so long gone. Probably believers back in the day said that about Paul, right? Oh, he'll never change. God can't save that one. Well, today is good news for all of us because Neb has a testimony, but it required a believer to also speak out. There's a two-part, I'm just going to tell you up front, two-part takeaway from this message. You're going to hear the testimony of Neb that he speaks out because God is good, but you're also going to hear Daniel speaking out because God is good. God is the only one that changes lives, but he does it through believers who speak out of his word. Well, you get two for one today, okay? Two for one. So let's go. Here's what King Neb wants you to know. Let's read it. Are you with me? Daniel 4, 137. Get a gadget out. I think they're going to try to keep up with me on the screen for the main passage today. So let's make sure we have the word of God in us and in our eyes here. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. Okay, so there's verse one. He wants the world to know. This is not just to Babylon. Peoples of the world. He's got something important he wants to say. Two, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at my home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. This is not the first dream. This is the second dream. Totally different dream, okay? As I was lying in bed, the image and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Probably with a little bit of I'll chop you in pieces and tear your houses down to rubble. Probably thrown in there, okay? Seven, when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar after the name of my God. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods, still small g there, is in you. And no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. Whew. At least this time he's going to tell him what the dream was. Remember last time? Daniel had to pray to God to get the dream and then interpret the dream. At least he tells him. Here's what he says in 10. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. And under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound in iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched in the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods, still in the small g, is in you. Verse 19, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meanings to your adversaries." Let's take a break there, and we'll come back to that in just a second. So many things to learn today from this passage. King Neb wants you to know, number one, the Lord exposes human pride. We had a little bit of an education this morning. Aaliyah taught us about worship. She talked about the aspect of worship being an invitation to honor the Most High God. And she mentioned in some way or another, she talked about the foolishness of arguing about styles and things, right? That's not my favorite tune. That's not my favorite tempo, you know, and oh, Lord help the church. You know, we went through the worship wars in the 80s. Anybody living in the 80s going through the worship wars? Yeah, I had a church with a piano and an organ and I had a guitar and drums and boy, that was like oil and water, right? And so boy, the worship wars happened in the 80s. You know, the old school hymns only was breaking way to praise music. Then the church fought. I mean, there's dead bodies laying all over the kingdom of God because of the worship wars. And you think about that, how silly. How silly. I'll cut to the end. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a worshiper of God. What does being a worshiper of God require? A humble understanding that God is God and I'm not. So whenever we argue about worship, we've immediately taken God out of the context and it's about us. My likes, my preference. And there's no longer a God to worship, only ourselves. How foolish. In this story, we see that the Lord exposes human pride. The Lord exposes human pride. Failure to recognize God as sovereign king is pride. So far, in our story of Daniel, up to chapter 4 here, King Nebuchadnezzar has not surrendered. He's had moments of belief that God is good and holy and mighty and can do all things. He's declared it with his own mouth, yet he hasn't surrendered. This gets tricky. You do understand that you can know all about God and maybe even have some belief in God and not be saved. I think there's an essential key component for salvation, which is surrendering that God is God and he alone is sovereign. Until you do that, I don't think you can have salvation. It's not just about attending school and knowing some things about the Bible. There's a key component of understanding who you are and who God is. And Nebuchadnezzar, to this point, is kind of learning who God is, but hasn't surrendered control. He still likes being king of the world. Literal king of the world. Some of us think we're king of the world, but he was literally the king. And he was happy with that. That's where he's at. I don't believe Neb is a believer in God, if you want to call it saved. You do understand in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't died for sins that hadn't come through. So in the Old Testament, it was by faith that God accorded them righteousness. We receive righteousness by believing that Jesus died on the cross. We know that he's already paid the price for our sin, and we believe that. And when we ask him to forgive our sins, then we are saved. But in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't died for sins yet. They were saved with the hope that Jesus would come and die for sins. They were saved by faith, but they had to assent that God was God. Neb has not done this to this point. He's living in self-absorbed arrogance. That's his problem. But the Lord exposes human pride. God brought King Nebuchadnezzar low in this story when his heart was most lifted up. So let's find out. Let's keep reading. Anybody remember where we were? 20? Right? Let's start at 20. The tree you saw, this is Daniel. Daniel's already said, oh, I wish this weren't true. If I wish this was a dream that your enemies had, not you, king. And then in verse 20, he tells him the dream. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with its beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for birds. You, Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from the people, and you'll live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign. I'll say that again. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Now, on a side note, verse 27, Daniel looks at him and he says, therefore, Your Majesties, please be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Well, Daniel's had strike one, the dream. Remember, and then Daniel knows the dream, the first dream, interprets it, and Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. Surely your God is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, right? Surely. And then he doesn't change, right? Strike one. Strike two, we get to the fiery furnace, and he's setting up statues, even though his first dream was about a statue being knocked down. And now he's got the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and he throws them into a fiery furnace. And then he looks in and sees the fourth, like the Son of Man, and or the Son of God, the Son of the Heaven. And at the end of that, Nebuchadnezzar said, the whole world should worship this God, but it still doesn't change him. Here we go. The pitch is coming. Strike three. Okay, King Neb, strike three's on its way. Are you going to listen? Are you going to be changed? Are you finally going to acknowledge, not just by lip service, but by full belief, God is God? He's got a chance. C.S. Lewis said this, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. I think it's even harder for the mighty that have power and prestige because they're used to looking down and they're used to being praised and they refuse to acknowledge God as God. Here comes strike three, Neb. You better get it right. Not only does the Lord expose human pride, everybody say expose. Number two, the Lord warns against human pride. Notice in this passage, Daniel's first response is compassion. I have to point this out, Christians. Sometimes I hear Christians so angry that they're spitting damnation, almost as if they enjoy that wicked people will suffer and die. Daniel was taken from his homeland, forced by compulsion to serve this king. And now he hears that God's going to bring him low. And Daniel wants the king not to go through that. He has compassion. Oh, king, please repent. Maybe it won't have to happen. Maybe this dream can just go away. Just repent. Oh, believer, that we would look at lost people the same way. Not with anger. Sometimes I think we get angry what lost people do, how they act. But they're lost people. We should have compassion. It should stir our hearts that we reach people, not condemn people. Remember at the famous 1 John 3:16 and at the end of that, verse 17 and 18, I did not send him to condemn the world, but that all the world would be saved through him. The gospel message is repent and you will be saved. So I have to point out here, as the Lord warns King Nebuchadnezzar, A believer had compassion on King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's compassion, however, doesn't stop or soften the warning. Did you notice how King Neb finally had to stop Daniel from hesitating by saying, "Don't worry about it, just tell me it. Like, you know, I won't chop off your head." Right, okay. I think Daniel was concerned because how stark the warning was. Our warning to the lost world is pretty stark, isn't it? But I hope we give it with compassion, hoping that the world will be saved. Not Jonah. Remember Jonah, the reluctant prophet? He wanted those boogers to burn. He told God, "I'm not going in there and preaching, because if I go and preach, they might repent." What a terrible attitude. I mean, shame on us if we're believers that don't want people to be changed, even the worst of them. So I see in this passion a beautiful compassion. This passion screams that there's a servant of God who cares for people. Next thing, the Lord humbles human pride. God is slow to chide, but swift to bless. I hope you understand that. Romans 2, I want to read some passages that aren't in your notes, but Romans 2 in verse 4, I want to remind you who God is. We studied Romans a few months back. Romans 2 verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God will humble the mighty and his blows will be severe, but he gives hope. Eyeballs here for a second. I want to remind you, when we did the gospel project, remember when we preached from Genesis to Revelation, I reminded you all the way through scripture, God constantly does a cycle. God warns first, people are offered hope, but then people refuse to humble and take the hope, people perish. Now, a lot of people don't like that message. It's all throughout scripture, from the Old Testament through the New. Christians look at that and they don't like all that, and they just want to get to the people perishing. But God constantly warns, offers salvation, people refuse, people perish. Either people are excited about people perishing, or worse, other believers have gotten up and said nobody perishes. But it's a denial either way of the truth of Scripture. When God warns, provides salvation, but people refuse, people perish. We shouldn't exult in that. I mean, we shouldn't get too excited about that, but it is the truth. So what does God do? He sends believers to speak the truth so that people don't have to perish. Anybody here know an agnostic? Anybody here know somebody who's refusing to admit that God is God? Oh, I pray that you're... I pray every day. My prayer is full of people that I know in my life who have not surrendered to God yet. And my recognition is they need to repent or they're going to perish. So I pray and I look for opportunities. I think we as believers got to do two things. We ought to pray and then look for opportunities to give the good news. That's what Daniel does. But we've just read how God does humble human pride. We got to keep reading. So the warning's been there, right? God exposes, God warns, but then the Lord humbles. Let's go to verse 28. Is that it? Yep. Verse 28. "All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later." Can I go back to "the Lord is slow to condemn"? Even after the dream was explained, he gives Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. Is he going to get it? The pitch came. It's strike three. Nebuchadnezzar, don't strike out. 12 months go by, and here's the result. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" There's a lot of personal pronouns there. Are you with me? Can you see the demise? He's had a chance. He's had the warning. The pitch is coming. Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Instead, all he can see is what he has and what he's done and how great he is. This is a moment. It's an important moment. It's almost an opportunity for me as a pastor to talk to you about the, what do they call it, the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. Have you heard of that? And people want to know, what is the unpardonable sin? Can I tell you what it is as far as what I believe? It's pride. At the end of the day, it's blasphemy. But what is blasphemy? Not declaring the Lord the Lord. It's anything but declaring God is God. It's pride. King Nebuchadnezzar has got the last chance coming, and he's looking around saying, look what I have done. Look at my greatness. Uh-oh. Verse 31, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what I decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor, my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now I don't know about you, it's debated. You can leave here and have your own opinion. Some theologians believe that he never got saved. He's still king, and at the end, you kind of notice there's still a lot of personal pronouns floating around. But I believe, like most theologians, I think he got saved. I think this was a moment where he had recognized God as God, and he humbled himself. We don't know for sure. What is it that the thief on the cross did that got him saved? Remember when you looked at the thief on the cross? He acknowledged Jesus was Lord. That was it. Can that save you? Yes. By faith, recognizing God as sovereign and you're not, you get it right. That's what the thief on the cross, that's all he got. That's all the time he had. He didn't have time to go teach Sunday school. He didn't have time to tithe. He didn't have time to go on a missions trip. His time was up. He simply understood who Jesus was and got it right. I think, according to this testimony, that Neb got it right. But I'm not going to make you agree with me. The Lord humbles human pride. Neb's obsession with personal pronouns. I, me, my, look at me. But then Neb is chopped down, cut to a stump. You see it in the news, don't you? I won't name names. But we watch every week as somebody who was high and mighty and rich and had the whole world falls in disgrace. This past week, the news has been playing videos of a certain performer who just, everybody understands, way off the, he has fallen way far. Oh, but then my favorite story of the week, and 90% of you don't care, but Scottie Scheffler, world's number one golfer, got arrested. I couldn't believe it. I woke up to the news that Scottie Scheffler got arrested, and I went, what? Just so you know, Scottie Scheffler is a professing Christian, and everyone says the nicest guy in the world. He started the season by winning four tournaments in a row. I mean, he's number one golfer in the world, and he always gives glory to God, and he's the most humble and most kind. He just had a baby a week ago. This is a good guy. And I'm like, got arrested? And it was a terrible misunderstanding. Some police officers, it was 5:30 in the morning, it's dark, it's raining, and there's 20 cop cars. Have you ever done that? I mean, with my eyes, that's chaos. You don't know what you can't see, right? And so he pulls up and two police officers tell him, well, just drive around. You're a golfer. Go, you got to get in. And so they told him to drive around. One officer didn't know that. And he jumped on a car to stop him. And then they charged him with felony assault. He was doing what he was told. They put him in jail. He got a mug shot. He was cuffed and thrown on the car. I mean, it was bad. So if I'm the number one golfer in the world and I was only doing what the police told me to do and I get shoved on a police car and taken to jail, I would have hit the media and told everybody what was wrong. I would have said, this is not fair. Look what was done to me. I would have been Golf Life Matters. I would have told everybody that I'm right, they're wrong. Tear down the system. You know what Scottie Scheffler did? He got out of jail, went and played his round of golf, shot an incredible round of golf. He was stretching in his jail cell to be ready. And then the microphones are shoved in his face after the round of golf. What is he going to say? What is he going to say? Scottie Scheffler couldn't say enough kind words about the police who serve and protect us. And that this was a misunderstanding. It would all be fine. Everything was going to be taken care of. But thank you, police officers, for doing what you... What? This is when we get them. Take it to the man. I'm going to sue. You're going to know that you dealt with the number one golfer in the world. No, Scotty didn't. You know what they asked him at the end of his press conference? Some reporter said, was there a time that you said to them, hey, I'm Scottie Scheffler? And he looked at him and he goes, no. He didn't understand. Why would I? I told him my name, but he looked at the guy and he said, are you asking me if I threw my name out like as if I deserve? No. Humble. I told my wife, I said, man, I hope people are watching this to see the right way to handle something that goes wrong. It was wrong. I mean, I'm still kind of defending Scotty and trying to make sure everybody knows what happened to him I feel is wrong. But boy, did he handle it so well. Humility. It was humility. Not thinking that he deserved better. Humility. What a thing. For most people, getting arrested in the media is a really bad day, and you're pretty sure I'm getting cut down. I'm getting cut to the stump here. I think Scotty came out of that better than ever. More admired than ever. King Neb, not so much. Because he wouldn't humble himself. He was lifting himself up. And what happens to King Neb? The Lord finally, patience, but he finally cuts him low. As Neb is looking out, he can only see himself and what he's done. And he can't see up. Did you see at the end? I looked up and I saw God. Finally, he humbled himself enough to see. He's cut down to the stump. Isn't it great that God at least leaves a stump? I mean, this is an awful thing to happen to somebody of his prestige. He's king of the world, and next thing you know, he's chewing grass in a field, growing hair and claws. He's a beast. You're crazy. This guy's got problems. I mean, I'm not sure if there was a board meeting, what do we do with the king? I don't know. What do we do with the king? It's not good. I know, I just saw him. He was doing weird things out in the field. I don't know. And we don't know how long seven times are. The Bible says after seven times, you will be restored if you repent. Seven is a sign of completion, so we don't know. That could have been a week, could have been a month, could have been a year. We don't know. But when God said it was done, that's the seven times of completion. So when God says it was time, and Nebuchadnezzar got it right, there's hope. I mean, there was hope. Even in the humility, there's hope. God exposes, God warns, God humbles, and then God restores those who repent of human pride. Before humility, Neb's eyes were on himself. After repentance, Neb's eyes saw the Lord. Amen. This is a great testimony. I think this is the testimony of someone who came to faith. So what's my response? I did that wrong. That'll be important at the last point. Just don't do that yet. Just wait. Number one, I must see Jesus as my example of humility. Would you look at Philippians with me? Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human kindness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, the Old Testament is full of imagery of Jesus coming. Did you know that this is one? The dream was about Nebuchadnezzar as this tree. And it's a big, mighty tree. And it helped everyone. The shade, the branches, the animals were safe under it. Do you realize that that's also pointing to Jesus? Neb's problem was pride, and he needed to be chopped low. The point is that Jesus also got chopped down, but not because of pride. Two stories pointing to this tree. The story of King Neb, the story of Jesus. Aren't you glad that in humility Jesus allowed himself to be chopped down? Whenever the tree is in the Bible is an analogy, you kind of got to look to make sure it's not a reference to the cross. And on that cross, Jesus was cut low. It was humility, the Bible makes it very clear, is the humility of Jesus Christ that provided our salvation. God did cut even Jesus low, but then what did he do? He raised him up again. Just like the story of King Neb, he was cut low, but the stump was left. There's a little bit of hope. There's just a little bit of hope, Neb. Can you get it right? And Neb did get it right. So first, I must see Jesus as my example. Second, I must receive Jesus as my Savior by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which he prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, today, eyeballs here, I just want to make sure you hear this. This is a story of King Nebuchadnezzar, but the story keeps being retold. You might not be king of the world, but if you have never declared God as sovereign and holy and put him in his due place, I worry for you. You can come to church. You can mentally say, I'm fine with God, but have you ever surrendered to God? Has there been a moment when God has done what God has to do to bring you to an opportunity of humility and recognition? God is God. I am not. I pray for you today. I worry for you like Daniel worried about his king Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't want him to go through that. I don't want you to go through that. If God is allowing opportunity for you and you've never surrendered, please, please don't wait. It's by grace you're saved through faith. And then finally, I must worship God alone as the inevitable fruit that follows grace. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear there's one God and one Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered to him? If you've been on the fence and you've never taken care of this, I don't know how much longer God's patience will be. He is patient. But you have opportunity. Let today be the day that you finally say, God is God, and I will put my faith in him. Don't let the day pass until you know for sure that you are saved and forgiven by Jesus for the sins that you've committed and who you are from birth. but then also recognizing the sovereignty of God. Let King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony work in your life. Now, sadly, he's not going to be around much longer, and we get a worse king. Are you ready for that? Somebody worse than Nebuchadnezzar comes along. Right after he got it, you're like, woohoo! The head guy is saved, and he's going to be, oh, okay. Come back next time. Let's pray. Team, come up and join us. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us to recognize what you have for us today. God, help us to absorb the example of Daniel, who had compassion, but also wasn't afraid to share the words. God, I pray that we would be like Daniel in this situation, and that we will go and share the warnings of God, and that you would change the hearts of man. Help us to know, like Daniel knew, what your role was in evangelism and what our role is, and then act on it so that people might be saved. And God, my prayer is if there's anyone here who's never humbled themselves and received you as God, that today would be the day. May they seek us out. May we pray with them, and may it be secured today. In Jesus' name, amen.